Good morning. Am I on? Can you hear me? Beautiful. All right. Thank you, Pete. Thank you, Greg. I was laughing because Pete was kidding with me. He said, I'm going to say that energetic intern's coming up. And I told him I was going to jump and come up here and say, here we go. Let's get some energy going, right? Let's do this. Because I'm very excited to have this opportunity today. I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about. And so this is a give and a take. This is a dance. Okay, it takes everybody in this house to work together. So while we do this, I'm just going to ask you to give God everything you got. I'm going to give him everything I got. And then when we come together, we're going to see what he brings. Not what I bring, not what you bring, but what he brings. Okay. So I need everybody to say, Jesus loves me. All right. We have four kids, 5, 3, twins that just turned 2. One of my twins just got her cast off. It's been on for 7 weeks. So we're heading back toward like normalcy, but normalcy is still absolutely crazy in our house. We have people over all the time and they see that. And usually makes them feel better when they go back to their house. So that's just kind of how it is. So whenever Sunday comes, it's just like that. You know, you wake up and someone's got gum in their hair and like the rat nest and then like mark all over their face and a shirt on backwards and like missing a shoe. And you know, and then I still got to get the kids ready. So it's just, we're not going to go there. Just it is what it is. But I love them. And I love my wife and I love my kids and I love my family. And that love that God's given us is shaped and shaded in so many ways. And so what we're going to talk about is that love today. Okay, so I love quotes. Rabbi Zacharias says, love is the peak of all intellectual and emotional values, okay? It's this peak that God's trying to pour into our lives, okay? And so in preparation for today, I also got this idea that we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a love letter. It's a poem that Paul writes. And I was like, well, I know I wrote some love letters to my wife, so maybe I can go find one and read it, right? I mean, I can bring out the Romeo that I wasn't, but I thought I was. And so I went to a storage unit that we have, and she was like, there's this box, and there might be some notes in there. And I looked for a letter, and I couldn't find the letter from me, right? Now, it was an older box. Like, she has a newer box with, like, a lock on it and hearts all over it. You know, she, like, hand-carved, and that was probably the one she was talking about, but I couldn't find the letter from me. So that's okay. But let's just say this. Let's just say I found this super special, awesome box that she made just for the letters I wrote her, okay? And she gave me the key to open that box. And when I opened it, I saw all these letters. And we're just going to say that I saw 66 letters that I had written her, okay? And so I'm really excited because these letters were everything I had ever thought and dreamed and wanted in my life. And finally, I have this person that's part of that. And so I'm just expressing everything that I have. Right? You guys remember writing the letters, right? You remember that. And so as I'm looking in this box and I start taking out these letters, what I notice is none of them are opened. And I take them out and I take them out and I take them out and I look and I just notice that everyone's still closed and sealed. Like she hadn't even opened one. And I kind of start thinking like, this was from me to you. This was everything special and everything I saw for you. And yet maybe you didn't open that. Now, what if all these letters, instead of letters, were a collection of books? And that collection of books actually had 66 in it. And it was called the Bible. Amen. This is God's love letter to us. And when we read that, it comes alive. And that's the cool part about today, is the whole Bible is about love. But this is specifically for every one of you. And it speaks to everyone, to you individually, and to me. And that's what makes it so awesome. That's why it's living. That's why it never dies. That's why it always speaks. And that's what we're talking about today. So Jesus came to earth as God's son, as a perfect gift of what heaven looks like on earth, as an embodiment of what love looks like, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, a Christ follower, I should have a goal and a purpose and a standard of love that in the same way as we continue on this path, looking and shaping and growing the process through which we strive to live, this product flows out of me. All right? The love that God can bring to us and through us comes through Jesus. So if I could paint a picture, I could compose a song, or even in Paul's case, write a poem about love, what would it look like? So now we come to 1 Corinthians 13. And theologians and commentators have even noted that when you read things, a lot of times you think, what about me? Like, how do I fit in this? But just to be honest with you, a lot of them think that this particular chapter is describing Jesus and what he looked like and what he lived like, and what he died like. And so we're going to look at some stories of Jesus. We're going to look at some stories in real life of how those pieces of him shine through real people. And we're going to have some fun. So let's pray. Jesus, you came here. You gave everything of your godly power, and you came to this earth, and you used the Holy Spirit that is completely available to every one of us still to this day because of your gift. And so today, as a son of God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would come into this place, because the reality is without you here, everything I say doesn't matter. The reality is anything I do without you is bankrupt. And so if you would come here today, you get all the credit. If you would push me aside and show up for your son and your people, it would just be awesome. So I pray in Jesus' name, we put these in your hands. Amen. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read the chapter. It's actually a kind of short chapter. It's only about 12 verses. It says this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not envious, love does not brag, it is not puffed up, it is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be set aside. For right now, I know in part, and I prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but when we see face to face, we'll be one day. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And these are the three that remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I read through that for a number of days, and it takes about a minute and 30 seconds. Very short chapter. I'm going to challenge you as an individual, because I'm a challenge guy, that's what I do, to take the time, if you're already on a plane, I'm not going to interrupt that, but to take the time and just read this chapter for, I'm going to say, 21 days. You can do it 30, you can do it 14, you can do it 100. But take the love that God's trying to picture for us and put it into your cup and just see what happens. Because he never leaves you dry. It literally takes 0.002% of your day. All right, 1.5 minutes. There's like 1,440 minutes in a day. It's super simple, okay, real easy. I'm just putting that out there, super simple, okay. So when Paul started writing this, Paul comes in, and in 12, he's talking about gifts, okay? So now we're going to 1 Corinthians 12. And he's telling them they have all these gifts, and they're actually extremely gifted, okay? But there's a big problem, because they're using them for a different reason than what they should be used for, okay? So how many people like gifts? Like, I love gifts, all right? I'm not gonna lie to you. Like, if you tell me, I'm like, cool, that's awesome. You wanna take me out to eat? Great, let's do this. All right, don't pay. Oh, you'll pay. Okay, that's cool. Like, this is great, right? Like, we'll just be honest. Like, mom and dad are here. They're taking us out to eat afterwards. I'm in. This is great, right? So in 12, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, now they're different gifts, but the same spirit, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation, okay? All of these are awesome. Like, I'll take anyone, I'll take anything, right? But what's cool is all of them come from the Holy Spirit, every one of them. And what's even cooler is when Jesus came to earth, it says he emptied himself of his godness, okay? So he came as a human, and everything he did was through the same Holy Spirit. So it's still completely available to every single person in the same way it was to him. In other words, these gifts are more than something that were needed. There's something that are at the core basis of everything we do. Okay? This love is. All right? Now, the difficult part is every one of us grew up differently. Okay? Like, you never walked in my shoes. I didn't walk in your shoes. So the way you see and feel and hear love is going to be completely different than the way I see it. But the way God loves is always with everything. Okay? So here's the question. How can an infinite God communicate to a finite man what this love that he has for us looks like? And is it even possible for us to understand that? One of the favorite authors of Rocky V. Zacharias and Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, is a mid-20th century theologian. He was actually from Australia. So he has an awesome accent, similar to Pete's, but Pete's from England. And his name was F.W. Borum, extremely deep thinker, amazing storyteller. Like, when he tells a story, he literally paints this picture and you feel like you're stepping into it, okay? And so he says this in a message entitled The Sword of Solomon. He says, when a man distributes his wealth among his children, he gives to each a part. But when a woman distributes her love to her children, she gives all to each. No man has ever once fallen in love and ever been persuaded that one and one are only two. He looks at her and he feels that one plus one equals a million. No happy couple into the sweet shelter of those home that a little child has come will ever be convinced that two plus one is it. Because their life has been enriched a thousandfold from the addition of one. And that's the love we're talking about. See, this love that we're talking about has infinite qualities. And I say this because it's so easy, even in my own life, to get caught up in what a worldly love wants to be fashioned in, right? So we have four kids, and it was about 20 months between the first two and then the second and the twins. And the subject keeps coming up, you know, you can have more kids and all these things. And I'm not promoting either way. But what I'm saying is in my life, I can see, like, can I even love them more, right? Like, I'm already putting everything out. How can that happen, right? In my human mind. But the reality is in God's mind, he gives all to everyone all the time. There's nothing you could do to make God love you any more. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. He loves you with all. Little word with a lot of effect, okay? So when we realize this, it changes everything. It changes the boundaries we have. It unleashes and redefines the life that we were ever thought possible by the standards of what God could ever be. All right, in fact, to take it to a whole nother level, the Bible actually says God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. John 17:23, Jesus says, in them, in you, in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them, which is us, just as you have loved me, he loves us the same. When he sees you and you think you had a bad day, he sees Jesus. Don't ever let Satan guilt you or persuade you differently. He loves you. All right? So with this being said, instead of understanding God exhaustively, because he's infinite, here's the thing, like, is there a way I can even understand this love, right? Because it's a big equation. So Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century philosopher, looked at the subject from a theologian standpoint, because the reality is, even though I can't understand it exhaustively, I can understand what it means to me. I can see pictures of this love and put them together, and that helps shape my life, okay? So there's three ways that he likes to talk about what a subject looks like, okay? The first is univocal, okay? And so when I say, I love you, or God loves you, if you just look at that real quickly, what you're gonna think is, well, Chris loves me, God loves me, it's probably the same love, right? Right? But it's not. Yeah, I couldn't even come close to do that. So we're gonna have to look at it a second way. And there's another way, and it's called equivocal. So what I'm gonna try to do is explain love in an equating way, but it's really hard because if I said my love's on a level here and God's on a level of infinity, that's kind of really hard to see. Okay, so the third way that we can use is called analogically. Okay, so what I love when people do, and what I'm going to try to do for you today, is use this love that God has for us in the form of analogies. Okay, and I've got a great illustration for you. Okay, so when I say God loves you, and I say I love you, the word is the same, but I'd like to illustrate how they're different. See, when I say I love you, if you refuse to love me in return, I lose something. If you refuse to love me back, I hurt. Because I have given you something and I have lost it. Okay? But when God loves you and you refuse to love God, God hurts too. But God doesn't hurt because he's lost something. God hurts because you have lost something. Do you see the difference? Love makes us so vulnerable, right? I mean, you remember, I can think about the first time I told my wife I loved her. You remember, does anybody remember the first time they told somebody they loved them? I remember we were together about 6 months, and I was super nervous, right? Like, I kind of knew I was, but I wasn't. Trying to set up the perfect time. And so there's this really vulnerable moment comes into play, and I say it, and she said it back, right? So it was a good day, right? It wasn't like, hi, thanks, you know, like it was a good day, right? That could have been awkward, but it wasn't. But there's that really vulnerable moment that you have to come to with God, because he's already there, but it's something you have to take into consideration. Okay. So that's why when I say God loves you as a father, okay, if you've come from a family where your parents didn't love you, or you had a father that was violent or rude or insolent or unkind, and you see all these things and you tell this young child or this person God loves you, they have no analogy. That's where you come in, because that's your life as a follower of Jesus. Okay, so what we do is we wanna show them this over and over and over so they can see it with their own eyes. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Let's jump back in some verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body to boast, but I do not have love, I receive no benefit. If I'm the most eloquent, passionate, persuasive, vivid, stirring speaker in the world, if I speak every language on earth and in heaven, but I have not love, I've done nothing. In fact, I've just made noise. I've been clinging a symbol of everything but what Jesus talks about, which is the most excellent way. If I have prophecy, if I'm the greatest teacher, astrologer, philanthropist, prophet, if I have all the faith in the world that nothing is impossible, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give everything away, if I overwork all my life to the point that my bones are shattered, if I die penniless and homeless and gave everything to charity and have not love, I'm bankrupt. Do you see the importance? It's at the core and the key of everything. Now, what's cool is this whole time we're talking about Jesus, right? Because Jesus spoke in the tongues of men and of angels. Angels surrounded him all the time, and he prayed. Jesus has all prophecy and knows all mysteries and all knowledge and has all faith. And in fact, Jesus gave away everything on the cross for you and me. It's perfect. His love for us was a masterpiece written right here. John 15:13 says, no greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. A great story of love comes from Jack Cornfield of the Spirit Rock Meditation Center. An 8-year-old boy had a younger sister who was dying of leukemia. He was told that without a blood transfusion, his younger sister would die. His parents explained to him that his blood was probably compatible with hers, so he could be a donor, and they asked him if he could test the blood, and he said, sure. So they did find a match with the brother, and they asked him if he would be willing to give his sister a pint of blood, that it would only save her life. He said he'd have to think about it overnight and get back to him tomorrow. Right? Beautiful. The next day he went to his parents and said that he was willing to donate the blood to her. So they took him to the hospital and put him on a gurney beside his 6-year-old sister. Both of them were hooked up to IVs. A nurse withdrew a pint of blood from the boy, which was then put into girl's IV. The boy then shut his eyes and lay in silence while he watched his blood drain into his sister. Until a doctor came over to see how the young boy was doing. The boy slowly opened his eyes and asked, sir, how long until I die? Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag, it is not puffed up. It is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful, it is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The endurance of love is not only a lifelong process for us, but an infinite process as we transition from this world into the next. In fact, there's a brilliant speaker, his name's R.T. Knight, and what he says is this world is actually preparing us in practice to practice the language of love for the world that Jesus is bringing in place. So we should slowly be walking toward heaven. Love is a lifelong process. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, kind of deep, but has amazing analogies, okay? This is a passage from Mere Christianity involving love as a lifelong process. It says, do not waste time bothering whether you'll love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. This same spiritual law works terribly in the opposite direction. The more cruel you are, the more you will hate. And the more you hate, the more cruel you will become. And so in a vicious cycle forever, good and evil will both increase at compound interest. This is what spoke to me. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which in a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. It's the big things in the little things. That's what love does. But an apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bright head from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. These little decisions we make every day make big impacts in the future, into eternity. So when love is patient, it's our reaction to something, okay? If I'm in a situation, it's my reaction, it's my choice on how I come back to that situation, okay? Patience is a reaction, okay? So what Lewis is saying, if it's true, then what we fill our cup with and the little choices that we make are what overflow out of the cup, okay? So we're going to say I had a coffee cup. I'm going to use my water bottle as an example. If I fill this water bottle with water and the lid's not on it and I splash it, what comes out? Water, okay? If I fill it with coffee and I splash it, what comes out? Right? It's my choice as to the purity of what I put in this cup. Okay? So if I fill my cup with hate, anger, intolerance, and I splash it, what comes out? And if I fill my cup with love, patience, kindness, and splash it, what comes out? We got to get filled from somewhere, guys. But it's our choice. And when we choose what we get filled from, that choice is a reaction of how we react to other people. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do you know what one of the greatest enemies of kindness is? Busyness. Because here's the deal, and I do it all the time. Listen, we got businesses and kids and school and work and I'm helping this and that and someone walks right past me and they're having this moment and I'm so busy, I miss it. I miss it. I miss the opportunity to show kindness. I miss the opportunity to invest in someone's life when God probably put them there when I was busy, maybe even to slow me down. But I got so busy that I missed the small thing that would have been big. We're way too busy to listen when someone's calling for help. See, here's what's cool. Jesus was a perfect example of this. In Luke 18, Jesus is coming into this town, okay? And everybody's surrounding him, okay? Everybody wants to be by Jesus. Number one, he's awesome. Number two, he does miracles. Number three, he's God's son, right? I mean, kind of the best of everything, all right? And so there's this blind beggar to the side, and Jesus is walking through this town in Luke 18, and the beggar's begging, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And people are telling him, shut your mouth, be quiet. That's God, leave him alone, he's busy. And he keeps calling and calling and calling, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy. And Jesus is walking, and he stops. And he listens. He says, bring the man to me. And he heals him. It's kindness. Right, the woman at the well. Mary, John 4, right? Think about this. Jesus goes to this well by himself and he sends 12 disciples to get food. Now, how many people does it take to get food for 12 people, right? Maybe one, two, three. I don't know. They're guys. Who knows? They get hungry, right? We start buying everything. But Jesus sends all 12 and by himself goes to the well. And then he talks to a Samaritan, which number one is completely out of line. And then it's a woman, which is completely unlike that time period. And then he gives her everything that she's ever wanted. Kindness. He stopped and took the time out of his busy schedule to change the life of another person. Zacharias, right? Luke 19, another Luke. Zacharias says, "What a wee little man," right? We all sang the song, "Wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." Right, so I picture Zacharias, this like short little stubby, kind of like the raptor arms, right? He's up in the tree and he's like, Jesus! And Jesus is like, Zacchaeus, come here, I'm gonna go to your house, right? Completely contradicts what all the Pharisees would have done. He was a sinner. And yet he takes the time out of his busy schedule to sit down with somebody who just needs love and needs to see what love looks like. Again, Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it is not envious, it does not brag, it is not puffed up, it is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful. The NIV version, that's the NAT version of 13:5 says, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. I heard a joke, there were two men, they were talking about fighting with their wives, right? And the one guy looks over and he goes, man, you don't understand. When I fight with my wife, she gets historical. Right? And the other guy looks over at him and he says, man, I think you mean hysterical, right? Maybe. He's like, nah, man, I mean historical. She remembers every darn thing I've ever done. Right? Amen. I like that. I'll take it. Resentment, right? Unforgiveness. They are love and gratitude's serial killers. And resentment and unforgiveness, the more you don't release them, the more you think about them, right? The more I think about and focus on something, the more I resemble it. What you put into your cup will overflow out. First Corinthians 13:6. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Any NCAA basketball fans? All right, 3, 4, 5. Too many to count. John Wooden, the famous former UCLA basketball coach, Hall of Famer, won 10 of 12 NCAA national championships, including 7 in a row. But what John did was so special was behind the games. He was so involved and concerned with building the men that he was coaching. In fact, a lot of them he stayed lifelong friends with and would always touch base just to see how they were doing. Nan Wooten, John's daughter, said her father was never impatient and that this real talent that he had was his interest in everybody else. But on a personal note, one of her father's favorite sayings was this: the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. If you just pull away from that one sentence for a second, can you not see God in that? Right? Love your wife as Christ has loved the church. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And if you take the time to see it, it'll never stop letting you down. She said her father's love for her mother was unlike anything you could have ever imagined. She said even after her mother died, her father would still write love letters every month and place them next to his wife's side of the bed. And she saw it. She actually said she read one secretly, and she said she could never describe how much her father loved her mother. When he was in the hospital for the last time and he knew he was dying, he asked the nurse, can I have a good shave, please? The nurse questionably asked, why? He said, because when I see my wife tonight in heaven, I want to be looking my best for her. Amen. Love always endures. It always hopes. It never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but when we will see face to face, one day. Now I know in part, but then I will be known fully, just as I've been fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. If I can get the band to come up here for me. We close in a couple minutes. My last story comes from today.com, who has an absolutely amazing story of Corey Salchert. Corey calls her home, that shares with her husband Mark, a house of hope. She's a formal prenatal bereavement nurse with 8 biological children. Salchert began adopting what she calls hospice babies, babies with life-threatening or terminal diagnosis in 2012. She started taking in these babies when their prognosis was death, and the family just couldn't take it. She says, because overall a smidge of the story is sad, yes, but if that's all seen, 95% of the joy is going to be missed. Corey tells of when her younger sister, Amy, was an infant. She contracted spinal meningitis, and after the high fevers and the infection, it destroyed quite a bit of her brain. Her function was minimal, leaving her mentally and physically handicapped. She went to live in a children's home for children who were severely impaired like she was. When Amy was 11, she wandered out of an unlocked door at the children's home and drowned in a pool at a nearby golf course. She was most likely alone in the struggle and trying to understand why she couldn't breathe. No one was there to help her. Corey says, throughout my life, I struggled with the question, where was God when my sister needed him most? In my adult years, I heard a song lyric, it may be unfulfilled and may be unrestored, but everything that's shattered that's laid before the Lord will not be unredeemed. It was that promise that changed my prayers. Instead of asking God over and over why things had been the way they were, I laid down the hurt and the disillusionment before God and said, here, you take this and redeem it. Corey's first baby she adopted was Emmeline. The baby's prognosis was grim, as she was born without the right or left hemisphere of her brain. She only reacted to painful stimuli. The doctors didn't know how long she'd live, but she said, give her to me because I'll love her. So Emmeline was the youngest of now 9 children, right? She says Emmeline lived more in the 50 days that she had on this earth than most people live in a lifetime. She could have died in a hospital, wrapped in a blanket and set aside in a feeding pump, but she brought this beautiful baby home. There came a point that Corey knew that Emmeline was starting to fade. Her family held Emmeline close. They never wanted her to be alone. Corey took turns with her oldest daughter holding her. And as Corey held Emmeline in her soft, furry sweater, one night she sang the song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. As she finished singing the song, she knew something was different. She looked down, and Emmeline had stopped.